Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Steve Pettit. It was presented in November of 2008. The title of the message, Our Real and Present Danger.
In Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, the writer of Hebrews is exhorting Christians to run the race. The race is the Christian life. It begins when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's when the race starts. It ends when you cross the finish line and you get into heaven. All of us here tonight who are Christians know that if we died, we're going to go to heaven. Amen? We know that. We know what it means to be saved. We know what it means to be redeemed and our sins have been washed away. So we've been saved and we're going to heaven. That's the beginning of the race. That's the end of the race. But you know what? In between, you know what you got? You got the race. And anybody who's ever run a race knows that a race is not something that is easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It's challenging, especially a long race. And so we come down to verse 3, and he tells us that the real and present struggle of anybody who's running a race is what it says in the third verse. It says that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, think about him so that you don't get discouraged and stop trying. What is the real and present danger of the Christian life? It is the danger of getting discouraged in the midst of the race. And tonight, I want us to look at that, and I want us to look at what the author of Hebrews tells us to do in overcoming the struggle with discouragement. So the first thing we're going to see tonight is the state of discouragement. What do we mean when the Bible says here in Hebrews 12, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind? What is the condition of discouragement? Well, I want you to see the two words here in the King James. It says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The first word is the word weary, and the second one is the word faint in your mind. Now, what does it mean to be wearied? It means to get sick and tired of something. What he is saying is that discouragement comes when a person is basically gets to the point where in their hearts, in their mind. Fact is, he says, lest you faint in your mind. The word mind there has the idea of your soul. You ever heard of the word psychology? It's the word psyche, your inner man. And basically, a discouraged person is a person who has internally lost their motivation. They've lost their desire. They've lost that drive to keep them running the race. Do you realize tonight that there is a huge difference between your motives, that's why you do what you do, and your motivation, that's doing what you do with energy, enthusiasm, and wholeheartedness? A discouraged person is a person who has essentially lost that desire. Your motives may be right, but that's not enough. You need to be motivated. And so the state of discouragement is basically somebody who is living in a place where they have lost their heart and they have given up. Now, what's the cause of this discouragement? Well, go back and look, if you will, in verse 3. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that's talking about Christ, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And then he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The cause of discouragement is found in those two words, resisted, he says, and striving against sin. Now, what does the word resist mean? The idea of resisting is a military term. It actually comes back from ancient warfare. where a soldier is out on the battlefield and he goes out and he stands there with his other soldiers on the battlefield, and he stands there and he's getting ready to be involved in hand-to-hand combat. And he makes a decision to stand and not run. To stand and not give in. And the Bible says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The word striving there is the idea of living in a state of struggle against something. And so the point of the matter is, the cause of discouragement has the idea of someone who's decided to take a stand against sin, and they are living with the daily struggle against it. You understand what I'm saying? Because the reason we get discouraged is we're tired of something. Well, what are we tired of? We're tired of the battle. We're tired of the struggle. We are tired of taking our stand and fighting daily against sin. And I want you to notice something about that word striving. Would you look up, please, in verse 1? He says here, let us run with patience the what? The what? What does he say? The race. All right? Now look at me very carefully. The word race, and I don't want to be overly technical, but this is one of the cool things about the Greek language. There's some unbelievable words that really give you a big picture. The word race in the Greek is the word agon. Does anybody know any English equivalent to that? Agony, agonize. But it's not just misery to do it, because there are a lot of people who like to run in a race. And so the idea of the word race is the Christian life that we're running. And the real meaning of it is, it means the struggle of heroes. And when the Bible says the Christian life is a race, what is it? It is a hero's struggle. Now, the word striving in verse 4, striving against sin, the word striving is the word agon. And what he is saying is that the real battle of the Christian life on a daily basis is the striving and the fighting against sin. It's not giving in to temptation. It's saying no to what the flesh wants to say yes to. And is it hard? Yes. Is it wearisome? Yes. Is it a struggle? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. It is a hero's struggle. And the cause of it has to do, the discouragement is living with the constant tension of standing and striving against sin. Now, let me very quickly give you two areas of sin that we have to agonize against. And there are two primary areas. Number one, there is, first of all, the struggle we have to face externally. And that is the hostility of the world in which we live in. Fact is, if you go back and look at verse 3, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. I like what it says in the easy-to-read version. It says, think about Jesus. He patiently endured the angry insults that sinful people were shouting at him. Now, what does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ was opposed by evil men. They were fighting against him. What is the battle of the Christian life? Well, we all have to face the reality that we are living in hostile territory. But then there's a second area that we struggle with, and that's internally. In other words, we're not just fighting out there, but we're fighting in here. And what is that struggle with? Would you go back in verse 1 and notice what he says? He says, let us lay aside every weight. And he says, the what? The sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin that causes us to trip and fall. It's like you're running a race and you run, you know, you hit something and you fall. And so here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That the real struggle is that you are battling discouragement. And you know what, folks? That is our real and present danger. That leads me to my second point tonight, and that is, how would you even know that you're living in the discouragement zone? How do you know you're even there? And I want you to see, number two, the signs of discouragement. Now, we're not going to look at it right here in this passage of Scripture, but there is a place in the Old Testament that gives us, I think, one of the best illustrations of a person who's in the discouragement zone. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, back to 1 Kings chapter 19. For a few moments, we're going to look at a man who definitely entered into the discouragement zone. This is the story of a man in the Bible who was probably the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. You know what? I love prophets. Everywhere they go, fire comes down from heaven. Everything's blowing up. You know, like Rambo. You know what I'm talking about? The prophet, man. When the prophet comes, miracles come. This guy's the greatest, probably greatest prophet in the Bible. This guy is the guy that came to King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain according to my word. And God turned off the water spigot of heaven for 3.5 years. This is the same guy who sat down by the brook Cherith and he got room service every day by birds who fed him. This is the guy who met the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and there he built an altar, and there the 450 prophets built an altar, and they prayed all day long for their god Baal to send fire down from heaven, and he prayed and God sent it down. Boom. This is the guy who had those same 450 prophets of Baal taken down to the river Brook Kishon and had all 450 of them killed. I mean, this guy's a tough dude. And yet there's one person who stood against him. And it was the queen. The woman brought him to his knees. Jezebel. You know what the name Jezebel means? It means married to Baal. And boy, was she. She was one with her false god. And do you know what? Elijah couldn't change him. And she said, I'm going to kill that man. Do you know what Elijah did in the midst of the battle? He ran 100 miles south. That's not a jog trying to get in shape. He ran 100 miles south to the furthest point in the nation of Israel in a city called Beersheba. And there the Bible says he went into the desert, and here we discover how we know a person's in the discouragement zone. Look at what the Bible says in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. What did he say? He said, it's too much. I can't take it anymore. My forefathers, the prophets, tried to change these wicked kings. They failed, and I have failed. What's the first sign of the fact that a person's in the discouragement zone? There is a sense of failure. Folks, when you lose your hope, you lose your heart. Elijah wanted out of the ministry. And the only way that Elijah's going to get out, folks, is Elijah just can't quit, you know, and go get a job at Dairy Queen. He can't just leave the ministry, so the best way for him to get out is to die. And when people feel like they're a failure, sometimes that's the best escape. But then notice there's a second sign of failure, of discouragement. Verse 5, and he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now think about it. The guy's just run 100 miles and he sits down and takes a nap. I'd take a nap too. And he wakes up, and there's an angel who's fixing him a meal. Folks, when an angel's feeding you, you can't be a failure. And notice what the Bible says here in the next verse. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. So he took a nap again. And notice what the Bible says in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now what is he talking about? He ate two meals, fed to him by the angel. He got up and he said, now, the angel said, you need to go to Mount Horeb. You know what Mount Horeb is? It's Mount Sinai. You ever heard of Sinai? That's where God gave to the Jewish people the Ten Commandments, the law, to Moses. And the Bible says he goes there. Now, from Beersheba to Mount Sinai, the distance is 200 miles. How long did it take him to get there, the Bible says? 40 days. Now, you know what? We got a problem. First of all, Elijah is a pretty tough guy. The average man walking in Bible days could travel 15 miles a day. Now, you can do the math. If he ran to Beersheba and he just walked to Mount Horeb and it was 200 miles away, divide 15 into 200 and it doesn't come out to be 40 days. Do you remember anybody who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and 40 nights without any direction? What we discover is the second sign of a person who is discouraged, and that is a lack of motivation. It took this dude 40 days to get there. Why? Because when a person is discouraged, they lack direction and they lack motivation. Folks, when you don't have a vision, you don't have a passion. And when you're basically discouraged, you don't feel anything, you don't want to go anywhere. All you want to do is lay around. There are people who are discouraged, and the best thing that they find they can do is just go to bed, because getting up is a real problem. And that leads me to the third sign of a person who's in the discouragement zone. And notice what he says in verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? When God's asking you, what are you doing there? You probably shouldn't be there. Verse 10, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That verse 10 is repeated in verse 14 when God asked him the question the second time. I'm the only one who is left because all the others have been killed. I'm the only one who's doing the right thing. What's the third sign that a person's discouraged? That is a feeling of loneliness. Let me tell you something. When you're a Christian and you're alone, you're never alone. For I am the Lord thy God. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. It's a great time to get close to God. That leads me to the fourth and the final sign of someone who's in the discouragement zone. And we read in verse 11, and the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Now, one thing we know about Elijah, whenever he saw God work, man, it was the big, it was the boom, it was the blast. Fire coming down, earthquakes. It's like an action-packed movie. And this is what he experienced. And God showed him the wind, and God showed him the earthquake, and God showed him the fire coming down. And in all three cases, what did God say? I'm not in those things. And then he comes to the end of the verse in verse 12. He says, and after the fire, a still, small voice, a delicate whisper, literally. Here's the fourth sign of the fact that a person is discouraged, and that is they lack confidence in the voice of God. Let me tell you something, folks. God is working whether you realize it or not. And so he lacked confidence in the voice of God. The inability to rest and be at peace and living with a spirit of discontentment is a sign of the fact that you're in the discouragement zone. Now that leads me to my final thing, and I want you to go back, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, because I want us to see tonight the last point, and that is the strength that God gives us for discouragement. Fact is, I have three words: the strength, the solace, the support. They all work. What does God give us to overcome discouragement? As we go back in Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at it again in verse 3 and read back through these two verses. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Notice verse 3. He says, consider him. Literally, it's translated here and easy to read. He says, think about Jesus. The word there, think, consider, you know what it means? It means to give careful attention. It means to really ponder, to really think about. Folks, may I say to you tonight that the pathway to overcoming discouragement in any person's life always leads to Jesus. Jesus is the solace. He is the comfort. He is the support for your soul. And what God intends for you to do is to carefully analyze and think about Jesus Christ. You remember when Peter got out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee because he wanted to walk by faith, and he put his eyes on Christ in the midst of the storms, and as he walked towards Christ on top of the water in the midst of the storms, he didn't sink. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to look at the winds and the waves, he began to sink immediately. Folks, you can either look at the winds and the waves, or you can look at the Lord of the winds and the waves. And when you put your eyes on Christ in every situation and in every point of struggle, there is always a great comfort that comes from the Lord. There's a number of things I want you to notice that we find here. First of all, when we look to Christ, we realize that nobody has suffered like him. What does the writer say? You have not resisted unto blood. Do you know when Jesus' suffering began? It really didn't begin on the cross. It began in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus went into that garden, he was under such pressure because he's going to bear the weight of the sin of the world that the Bible says that as he prayed, he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. Jesus shed blood in that garden. He was arrested and he was taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Bible says they beat him. They plucked out his beard. They punched him with their fist, and he began again to bleed. They took him to the next morning to the hall of Pontius Pilate, and there Pilate condemned him to die, and so they took him to an open courtyard, stripped him naked, and the Roman soldier comes out and beats him with a whip. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And as they beat him, he looked like a piece of bloody flesh. He bled in the hall of Pilate. Then they took him to the hill of Calvary. And there they drove nails through his hands and feet. And there he hung on that cross. And there he shed his blood. And there he suffered and died, striving against sin. Anybody here in the midst of your battle of standing for God suffered like that? Every man in this room who's in the United States military knows that there have been hundreds of thousands of men who have shed their blood for our freedoms. And do you know what? Whatever hard times we have, does it really compare to that? Where do you find encouragement when you realize you've not suffered like him? But then not only that, but the Bible tells us that suffering is the way of obedience. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. One of the greatest ways to purge our life of the love of sin is when we have to suffer in standing against it. And suffering is always the pathway in the Christian life of maturity. We grow up when we have a hard time. And then finally, and this is the most important of all, and that is when you suffer, it is a means by which you learn to identify with Jesus Christ. Everybody understands that one of the closest ways to get close to a person is to suffer the same things. Now, do you want to be close to Christ? I'm going to show you one of the greatest secrets of the Christian life. And that is that when you are going through any kind of emotional struggle in your life, you know what God intends for you to do? Make a beeline to the Bible. And look to the Scriptures and discover where Christ suffered just like you. And you know what you find? He was tempted in all points like you, yet he never sinned. There is not a suffering that one human goes through that Christ has not suffered. And here's what happens. When you come to him with the burden of your soul and you come to his throne of grace, he is able to help you. Do you know why? Because he is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And here's the good thing about it. If I have suffered and you come to me and you have suffered the same thing, I feel for you. But the feelings that Christ has for you are perfect feelings. And that's why he is able to help you in any time of need. And this is where you get the strength, my friend. And this is the wonder of our Lord. And so you don't have to be discouraged as a Christian. God has all the strength, all the support, all the solace, all the comfort you need if you will find it in him. So our real and present danger is to be discouraged. May God help us to overcome discouragement.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Our Real and Present Danger from Steve Pettit. It was originally presented in November of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.